I want to talk to you tonight about three felt things. Three things that are felt. Three things set before us in Scripture as things that people who know God feel. The first is the most painful and most bitter thing I've yet felt. The second is the most blessed, most delightful thing you can ever feel. And the third, I can't begin to enter into yet. It's the most inconceivable of the three. Now let me begin by making three statements. The basis of our faith, the single, solitary basis of our faith in all things is the Word of God. That book you got in your hand right now. Not our feelings, not our emotions, not our experiences, but the Word of God Almighty. When I was in California a couple of weeks ago preaching, I couldn't believe a fellow listened to me preach the whole weekend, and after this last service, he wanted to talk a little bit. He came up to me and said, "I have a remarkable testimony. Would you like to hear it?" And I knew I didn't want to, so I didn't say anything. And he said, "I was dead. Had a heart attack and died. Came back to life." And he went on talking and talking and talking. And then he repeated the story and talked and talked and talked. And a third time repeated the story and talked and talked and talked. And he said, "Well, what do you think about that?" I said, "Don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. Ain't so." He said, "You can't argue with my experience." I can if your experience is contrary to this book. Our whole basis of hope and faith in all things is that which God Almighty has caused to be written in His Word. I fully agree with Martin Luther. Someone asked him one time, "Mr. Luther," or "Dr. Luther," they called him, "do you feel that you are forgiven?" He said, "No, but I am." For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. With David I say, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." If you have a good hope by grace, that hope that God the Holy Spirit creates within the soul, it is a hope that is based entirely and alone upon that which is written in the Word of God. Our feelings are no basis. Our hope is that which God declares. And if you want to know the reason of my hope, if it is a good hope, I can point to something written in this book and say, there is the reason of my hope. I hope because thus saith the Lord. I hope because this book declares, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This book declares, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. This book declares Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And with all those things, I can confidently identify. Well, do you have such strong faith in the Lord? No. No. But faith in Him I do have. I believe Him. I trust Him. That's all. That's all. I just trust Him. And that which God has caused to be written in His Word, He tells us plainly, He has written unto you that believe on the name of His Son, that you may know by believing that you have eternal life. and that you may continue right on believing on the name of His Son. Here's the second statement. The basis of our faith, the only basis of our faith, is the Word of God. Second, that which is revealed in this book, which gives me hope, is the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Christ is the foundation upon which we are built by God. Christ is our hope, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:1. We hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah said, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. I hope in Christ's covenant suretyship. He who undertook for me from old eternity, assumed total responsibility for my soul when He struck hands with the Father as my surety, and the Father trusted His Son as the shepherd of the sheep and gave His sheep into the hands of His Son to redeem and save them, everyone. I hope in Him because He is an effectual, almighty surety and Savior. I hope in Him. He is my blessed, sin-atoning Redeemer. He has, by the sacrifice of Himself, by His one sacrifice, by His one act of obedience to God unto death, and all that He did as a man, He did as one great act of obedience unto death. And by that act, He has put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He and He alone is my righteousness. What is your righteousness? When you think about your righteousness, God help you to be honest now. What do you think about? When you think you are righteous, what comes to your mind? What act? What thought? What deed? What emotion? If any, you have no righteousness before God. Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The only righteousness I have before God, if you want to use the term legally, is Christ and His obedience on my behalf as my representative by whom I am justified. And the only righteousness I have before God personally. Oh, you can't use that word. Oh, yes, I can. Christ is my personal righteousness. The righteousness of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law of God for us and brought in everlasting righteousness, comes in His mighty grace and puts that righteousness in us, making us new creatures in Him. So that if there is any righteousness in me, and if I am in Christ, there is. It is Christ living in me, that new man created in me. Christ, I trust, as my advocate with the Father. That one who pleads my cause forever in heaven. Paul said, and I say with him, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. What a great word. I stand convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. All right, the basis of our hope is this book. That which is revealed in this book, that which gives us hope, is the person and work of God's dear Son. Third, and I want you to see that the good hope of grace, the good hope of salvation the Scripture speaks of, that hope that God gives to sinners is something that is felt in the soul. It is felt inwardly in our hearts. Now, there's much talk in these days, much writing. Folks who deem themselves intellectual theologians who deride feelings and experience. Now, let me tell you, and I state it as emphatically as I possibly can. If you ever experience God's grace, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. You can talk about love all you want to, but unless it's in here, putting it on paper won't do any good. If a person has been in prison and he is released from prison, delivered out of the hole of a pit in which there is no water, when he is brought to freedom and liberty, he feels it. You might not feel pardon. You can get a pardon on paper and know nothing about it, but forgiveness you feel. Forgiveness is something that's experienced in the soul. It is not something just declared, but it is that which is experienced when our Lord declares our sins are taken away inside us by His Word and by His Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes like this. He speaks of God's saints as a people rejoicing in hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I never heard tell of anybody rejoicing and not feeling it. He speaks of the love of God that maketh not ashamed, because the hope that we have makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. I wouldn't give you a nickel for any religion that's nothing but feeling. This religious age is Pentecostal charismatic nonsense where folks just promote nothing but emotionalism and feelings, just excitement. That's not Christianity. I wouldn't give you a nickel for it. I wouldn't waste my time even thinking about it. And I'll tell you something else. I wouldn't give you a penny for religion doesn't have any feeling. None at all. I say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to His abundant mercy begotten us again to a lively hope. A lively hope. A hope that's alive within you and a hope that is lively in you. And that hope is described like this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, living in you, ruling in you, governing you. Christ in you. Little boy asked his daddy one time, said, Daddy, if Christ is in me, wouldn't He stick out? I expect He would. And if He sticks out, you feel His presence. Lazarus was indeed raised from the dead. And he felt life in his soul. Christianity is a matter of the heart. Everything associated with the experience of grace is a matter of the heart. Not this organ that pumps blood through our bodies, but the deep-seated inner being of every man. It is a matter of the heart. Faith is a heart work. We believe with the heart. Repentance is a heart work. We repent before God in our hearts. Conversion is the turning of our hearts unto God. If God turns our hearts, He turns the whole man. But the work is a heart work. Prayer is found in the heart. And unless prayer is found in the heart, you can say all the words you want to, recite all the prayers that men write out, and count all the rosary beads in the world, and never know what prayer is. Prayer is found in the heart where God puts it. And it comes from the heart. And if it doesn't come from the heart, it's just the muttering of words. And my God, I know what that is. I hate those words. Say a prayer for me. Don't ever say a prayer for me or for anything else. Never. Religious folks say prayers. And sadly, most of the time, Lindsay, we just say prayers. Oh, but prayer. Prayer in here. It comes from here. And if it's not in here, and it doesn't come from here, writing out all the prayer requests folks can conjure up won't make a prayer. All right? Now, turn to Exodus chapter 10. I've gone through this book, and I read this text in Exodus 10. The first time I read it, as I was going through preparing the sermons from Exodus, working on this series of messages, I looked at this and thought, God, give me wisdom and grace to preach what I believe you've taught me here. And I found three things, three specific things in this book, all of them physical things, three specific things that men experienced and felt in this book. Three things, just three things, as far as grace is concerned. These physical things are all pictures of spiritual things. And the first one is the most bitter experience I've ever known. The most painful thing I've ever known. It's felt darkness. Exodus 10, 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Moses stretches out his hand. God's law, that's what Moses represents, stretches out his hand over this land of darkness. And darkness now is brought on the whole land of Egypt. So dark were those 3 days, they saw not one another, neither rose any man from his place for 3 days. When the Lord God brought this ninth plague upon the land of Egypt, by which he destroyed the land, that is to say, by which he destroyed the land in a moral sense. In a moral sense. The land of Egypt was not destroyed. It's still over there. What does it mean, destroyed the land? What was the problem in Egypt? Creature strength and creature confidence that caused the people of the land, from the Pharaoh on his throne to the servant in the field, to rebel against God. And God sent these plagues upon the land by the hand of his servant Moses to destroy all confidence and all strength in the people of Egypt. And at last, Pharaoh's magicians and his servants said, get rid of these people. The land is destroyed. All confidence, all strength is now taken away. And it was by a plague of thick darkness, even darkness which may be felt. And when the holy God of heaven comes in mighty operations of his saving grace, when he sends his Spirit to give life to dead sinners, the very first task he has is to destroy creature confidence in the sinner. To destroy all confidence in self. I've heard Brother Mahan tell a story many times. Brother Rolf Barnard was preaching in a meeting down in Texas, big meeting years ago. And after the services late one night, Brother Barnard didn't like to be disturbed after he'd gone to bed. He went to bed early. But late one night, a woman called and said, Brother Barnard, my son was at the meeting tonight and said, you've got to come over here now. He's in hell. And Rolf said, that's a good place for him. Leave him there. He's hung up. And folks in this religious world don't have a clue why. Oh, we can't leave anybody in that condition. We can't leave somebody for God to deal with them. We've got to step in as though we were priests and somehow we can communicate grace to men. No! When God begins to deal with a sinner, that sinner is going to have all confidence in himself destroyed. God brings darkness. The darkness of guilt. Felt guilt. The darkness of sin. Felt sin. Upon the sinner to whom he is pleased to be gracious. The conviction of sin is something felt. It's felt. Guilt is something men feel in their souls. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now I want you to see I'm not just pulling this out of my head. This is exactly how the prophet of God here describes this work of God's Spirit. When he comes to convince a sinner of his sin, he brings him in darkness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. Jeremiah says, I am the man that has seen affliction. How? By Moses stretching out his hand. By the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Before God shows mercy, he always causes grief. And both works of grace, the grief and the mercy that follow grace, or the grief and the mercy that follows grief, are according to God's purpose, exactly as he intends. This is God's method of grace. Read on, verse 3. Surely against me is he turned. You ever been there? Made to know that God Almighty has justly turned against you. You will never know that he has turned away the fierceness of his anger until you know what the fierceness of his anger is. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. Verse 7. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate, emptied me. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Made me to know the glittering sword of justice was swinging over my head. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my range. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. Nobody understood what I was going through. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. There was a day when I lived like all other men, with absolute confidence that I could have God's mercy whenever I wanted it. Imagine that. You too. And there came a day when God shut me up and made me understand that mercy is his prerogative and I had no claim on him. And he took away every thought of peace from me. I was a derision to myself and a derision to others. I can't tell you how I pray God will do this for you if He hasn't. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He makes darkness His secret place. Clouds and darkness around about Him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Look at another passage, Psalm 107. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. Verse 12. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now, when the Lord God by these things brings the sinner to utter helplessness and hopelessness in Himself, he finds hope in God. Jeremiah said, "This I recall. I still have this in my memory. How God broke my teeth, how He hedged me about, how He put chains heavy on me, how He crouched for me as a lion to destroy me, how He laid in wait for my soul as a bear before me, and I was terrified at the thought of God's presence. But this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." It's good for a man to wait for the salvation of the Lord, bearing the judgment of his sin in his youth. All right. Turn, if you will, to the book of Mark. Here's the second thing. The first thing the Holy Spirit does in the sinner, in the experience of grace, is to bring felt darkness into his soul by the conviction of sin. Then every sinner convinced of sin is convinced of righteousness. Did you hear me? Every sinner convinced of his sin is convinced of Christ's righteousness. Convinced that Christ has done what He came to do because He's gone back to the Father. Convinced that Christ has brought in everlasting righteousness. And that everlasting righteousness demands two things. It demands the perfect obedience of a man. The obedience of a man to God Almighty in all His will, law, and character. Obedience of infinite worth. And it demands perfect, complete satisfaction by the death of a man. The death of a man who is of infinite worth to God Almighty. And that man is Christ, the God-man, our Savior. And if ever the Lord God gives you grace to look on Him and causes you to mourn because of Him whom you have pierced, if ever He brings darkness into your soul and brings you to this light, causing light to shine out of darkness in the face of Jesus Christ, you will say, like this woman here in Mark chapter 8, "If I can but touch Him, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole." I said Mark 8, Mark chapter 5. Look at it. Verse 25. "A certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, stooped, weak, dying, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment, For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. She came in her uncleanness, in her weakness, in her corruption, in her death, and she had heard about the Master. And she said, if I can just get to him, if I could just touch his clothes. Wonder why she said that rather than touch him. If you touch his clothes, you've touched him. If you touch his garments, the garments of salvation, his righteousness, you've touched him. She said, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. Now watch this. Verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Oh, my soul. The sweetest, most blessed, most delightful thing I ever felt in my soul was standing before God Almighty whole. Made whole by His grace. Cleansed of all sin. Made righteous before Him. Healed of the plague of my heart. Healed of the disease of death that reigned in me. Made whole because God convinced me of Christ's righteousness. Now, turn to Acts 28. Let me show you a third thing. And we won't be but a few minutes longer because I don't know much about this yet. Before I read Acts 28, turn to Revelation 21. Hold your hands there. Acts 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, there he is, viper hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. Now watch this. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Reckon how a fella feels no harm. I can feel harm. I can't imagine feeling no harm, can you? I feel sickness. Somehow you just don't feel health. I feel a fever, but I don't feel when I don't have the fever. But Paul shakes off this viper, this deadly viper that had bitten him, and he felt no harm. Soon, I'm going to know what he's talking about here. You and I have been bitten by a viper. The viper of hell, that old serpent, the devil. Oh, what pain the viper's bite has caused us, is causing, and shall yet cause. But soon, and it can't be too soon, we'll shake off the viper and feel something no man on this earth can feel. Rex, we can't even imagine feeling it. No harm. No harm from the bite of the adder of hell. No far harm from the bite of the cockatrice. No harm from the bite of the dragon. No harm from the bite of the serpent. Let's see if I can make good on that. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away. Now underscore that next word. Underscore it, circle it, put a star beside it. You won't understand it till it happens, but here's what it says. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All tears. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Now watch this. For the former things are passed away. What causes your heart to weep? Gone. What breaks your heart? Gone. What concerns you now? Go. What troubles you? Go. What crushes your soul with heaviness? Go. Go. The former things, sickness and pain and sorrow and death, go. How come? Because the cause of it all is gone. Sin. So thoroughly, oh my soul, so thoroughly shall he complete his work of salvation, destroying the works of the devil. Is that why he came? Is that what John said? 1 John 3? He came, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He's going to destroy it. All of it. So that not even the slime of the serpent shall be found on his creation. What about all our missed opportunities, wasted opportunities? All our sins, all our unbelief before he saved us in sins. Wipe all tears from their eyes. You know what that means? When he gets done, we will have suffered and never shall suffer any harm or any loss for having fallen in our father Adam. He completely saves his own. And we shall forever feel no harm.